Father, we thank you for all the different things we hear from one another from time to time. And Lord, we thank you for all the times there have been things that Michelle has said that have encouraged us. Mm. Lord, we pray that tonight we'll do that over and over again, and that she'll find real freedom over and beyond what she expected, to be able to share something that comes from deep in her heart and finds its place deep in us. Amen.
Amen.
Good day.
I think I was asked to do this talk about several weeks ago, and guess when I started to write it down? Not tonight, actually. You've already made me feel better. No, it wasn't tonight. It was on Sunday, and I use the excuse of that was because I was waiting to hear God's word tonight. It's actually because I actually do work to deadlines. I am appalling at planning ahead, you know, and to end performance and all of that. I always work to a deadline, and but I have rehearsed this once, so I think the timing's okay, but we'll see, won't we? I'll try not to ad-lib too much. I was pretty sure, even though I started writing on Sunday, I think I knew that I was going to talk about this particular topic, although another topic did go through my head, which was about Christ at work, because I work full-time, as a lot of you do, and some of you don't. And I'm coming across quite a lot of people in work who are Christians. In my team, I have two Christians, which I didn't know straight away, but I was thrilled to bits about. And I've met people who come in to see me who are clearly spiritual, and we do touch on the God and other faith issues. I was nearly tempted by that. But then, as I say, I came back to something which is often on my heart, and those of you who know me well will understand this. The subject I've chosen is, I call it sustaining faith. You know, read into that what you will, but it's about being faithful and how you maintain that faith through good and bad times. And I'm sure, I hope that most of you will relate to this. And I also hope by the end of it that you will feel better about yourselves and about your faith. If you don't, I failed. But I will see. But anyway, here goes. So, my faith in God ebbs and flows. There I've said it. Although sometimes my faith is as real and burning and pure as it ever could be. Usually, as I've said to some of you before, probably countless times, this is when I'm out travelling in my car, probably through work, and I feel almost overwhelmed with the presence and goodness of God. Sometimes it can be triggered by a most wonderful sight, a beautiful sunrise, or a cornfield awash with red poppies, or a cloudless blue sky which offers up a real sense of heaven within it, or is that above it. And then, at other times, doubts invade my mind about whether actually this life on earth, as wonderful and amazing as it is, may just be it. That's it. Nothing else to follow, just nothingness. That to imagine something afterwards is mere hope over reality, or worse still, weakness. This can occur if I've spent time with others who are actively questioning the very existence of God and his goodness, such as Eleanor, my teenage daughter. She's thinking about religions in general, and not just the faith that she has been brought up with and baptised in. And I understand and respect that, although clearly it makes me sad. But she does need to find her place in this world. I happen to believe that one day she will be a devout Christian, but I will leave that in God's hands, just as I do with Hugh, my husband, who is also what you might call an agnostic or a doubting Thomas. That's a joke, Uncle Thomas.
It's all good, you're explaining the joke.
Joking's not my thing. I also, some of you will know, but some of you don't, I also have an older brother, as well as a younger brother, but my older brother, who would describe himself quite fervently as an atheist, and can become angry if we touch on the subject of God, as we do occasionally. And it's best not to touch on the subject of God with him, I have found. But I think actually that's because he's close to God. I think actually God has him in his sights, and that's why he gets so angry. But I wouldn't say that to him either. The parable of the sower troubles me with its message delivered by Jesus about how deep and sustainable the vein of truth, the vein of faith runs within us. And although I know you're all familiar with that parable, I'm going to read it. It's good to be reminded of it. It's Luke 8, verses 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, Jesus called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I know in my heart that I may well fall into the category of the seeds that fell amongst the thorns, as my faith is susceptible to being choked off by the cares and riches and pleasures in life. However, I know that I am in good company. I recently read that Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, had confessed during a visit to Bristol that sometimes even he doubts that God exists, or at least that he acts in this world. The Guardian newspaper, the journalist that was writing on this visit, took this as a reassuring sign of humanity. The article went on to say that Welby has had more than his fair share of problems. His father was an alcoholic, apparently. He has had a child die. Experiences that could make you doubt the benevolence or indeed the existence of God. However, even though he doubted God, he had complete faith in Jesus. You're probably be pleased to hear that that's the Archbishop talking, so that's good. The interviewer supposed that he meant that his emotional conviction remains in place, even when intellectual reasons fail. And I totally get that, because it describes me to an extent. My intellectual self can plague me with doubts about God. From evidence of evolution to the Big Bang Theory, and that's not the TV show, and everything in between. And yet, I cannot shake off the belief that this life we are living on Earth simply is it. We are too complex and life too beautiful for it not to have been created by a wonderful and universal God. It just makes total sense to me. But what can we do when our faith becomes strained or lacking? When we find ourselves questioning the very existence of God, like Justin Welby.
maybe something has gone badly wrong in our lives, in your lives, a failed relationship, the death of someone close to you, or a serious health scare. Or perhaps it's an ongoing situation, loneliness, anxiety, depression, even suicidal thoughts, or feelings of deep shame, inadequacy, or worthlessness. We can call out to God during these times of real feeling, and these are feelings not just that you feel, if you feel them, that a lot of people feel. And we can ask for his help and support. I personally don't do this often enough, but he listens and he wants to help us. I take comfort from reading in the Bible of those who knew Jesus personally, witnessed his miracles and listened to his teachings, and then still proved flaky when it came to the crunch. Peter is my absolutely favourite apostle because he's just so human. Jesus knew this and challenges Peter's faith in Matthew 26. This is the bit when, you know, the cockerel, the rooster and all of this. And I want to read this because I really like this story and I like Peter so much for it. Matthew 26 says, in verse 33, Peter replied, this is at the Last Supper, I think, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We go on a few verses. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again, this time with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' And then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Poor Peter. I take comfort, rightly or wrongly, from Peter's weakness on this occasion. I mean, for goodness sake, he knew Jesus and was his follower, his friend and disciple, and yet he fell at the first hurdle and had even been warned by Jesus that he was going to let him down and deny knowing him. No wonder he wept bitterly. Peter was an outspoken character, occasionally aggressive and often spoke before he thought things through. How I relate to him. Despite all his failings, we can tell from the stories in the New Testament that Peter was clearly one of Jesus' favourites. This certainly helps to sustain my faith, knowing that I am loved for being me, warts and all. I wondered if it might be interesting and perhaps a little bit of fun to think about which disciple you're most like, based on their characteristics. I was going to do a quiz at this point, but everything now is interactive and online. You can't get paper-based quizzes anymore. It's really difficult. So I'm going to talk and walk you through it. So I want you to think about, as I describe the characteristics, just four of them. I'm not going to go through all of the disciples here. So first up, are you like me, a Peter? Are you headstrong, always wanting to be the best at everything you do? Sometimes you make promises that you can't keep, but you accomplish some pretty amazing things when you put your mind to it. Or are you John? You are content to let others have the limelight, knowing that you are deeply loved by God. Others trust you and may be willing to reveal things to you that they won't share with others. Or are you Thomas? You tend to be sceptical of what others tell you and prefer to see things with your own eyes. Once you've experienced something for yourself, however, your mind is able to believe the unbelievable. Or perhaps Andrew. You actively pursue God in all that you do, constantly searching for more information about him and always watching for him to reveal himself to you. You have a keen ability to discern the truth, and when you find it, you are anxious to share it with others. You have a strong desire to lead others to Christ. So hands up the Peters in the room.
That's interesting.
Okay, and what about the Johns?
Oh, quite a few more Johns.
Okay. Thomas? Thomas Fairfield. And Andrew?
Did anyone not put their hand up?
It's actually one of the other eight, and you just don't want to.
That's really interesting. I did that quiz several times, and every time I came at Peter, I even tried to manipulate the answers. Okay. Maybe you're a little bit of all of the apostles, but the point I'm making here is that Jesus called all of you, all of us, to follow him, and chose different types of individuals with differing strengths, weaknesses and personalities, recognising our individual gifts and talents. This too helps to strengthen and sustain my faith in Christ. Let's just pray together as I finish for a strengthening of our faith. Almighty God, every good thing comes from you. Fill our hearts with love for you. Increase our faith. And by your constant care, protect the good you have given us. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michelle. We'll come back to Michelle's agenda about sustained faith on the ups and downs.